signs of times, you said. How do you not discern the times, you said to the people of your day? And that's all we're trying to do. And so as we look at these passages that seem to indicate our times, we pray for understanding. We don't need to know all of the details, but an understanding of, as we talked about yesterday, Lord, history, because we believe that history is your story. And so that's why it's important, for no other reason. So as we move forward tonight, Lord, and look at these difficult and challenging passages, we pray that you, Lord, and you alone would give us understanding, that we would be able to see what it is that you want us to see, not what Rick says, because frankly, that's kind of irrelevant. But we're going to look at your word, and we're going to trust you to teach us what it is that you want us to see there. So, Lord, be honored and glorified as we move forward this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to continue on with our previews, and we already know now that we've been talking about the attraction, which, of course, is the second coming. Last week, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 36 and what they often is called the restoration of the land. And I hope we got through last week, because we looked at several passages that said that God is doing this not for the nation of Israel. It's for no other reason than the fact that he is fulfilling his word to his people. And so we took some time to look at that last week. We looked at, because it's this land issue, that the focus of the land has been really throughout its history the issue, and certainly in our day, in the last, you know, several decades, it has become a big thing, and there's no place that's hotter on planet Earth than in the Middle East. We've looked at this concept of this Palestinian thing and trying to get an understanding of that. So, but when you finish with Ezekiel, well, not when you finish, but when you move from Ezekiel 36 and the restoration of the land, then, I mean, even if you just think through it logically, what's the point of God preparing the land? Well, it's to bring his people back. And so when we move into chapter 37, we're going to see where this comes into play. Now, I know that it's a familiar passage to many of us. Maybe it's a bit obscure, but at least we've heard of it. And this is theologically where we know that that great song of worship that comes from, or at least I believe, them dry bones. Okay, twice now. You guys didn't get what I was trying to say. Maybe I should stop with the comedy apparently and just move on. But anyway, you know, the knee bone connected to the thigh bone kind of thing. Anyways, you get the idea. So this is the chapter called the Valley of the Dry Bones. And so what we're looking at here is trying to get an understanding of what is being described there. Because ultimately, what we're going to see as we move through this is it's the condition of God's people prior to God breathing life back into them, okay? So as we come now to Ezekiel 37, we say the restoration of the land, our proclamation to the land, which of course was its restoration for the name of God, for no other reason, no other nation, including Israel. But now we're going to see the proclamation to the nation of Israel. So in chapter 37, in verse 1, we see where Ezekiel writes this. He says, "The hand of Yehovah was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of Yehovah." So in other words, this is not a literal visual that he's, you know, like a PowerPoint presentation. God is doing something supernaturally here. "And he set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." In other words, there was a bunch, and they'd been there a long time. Okay, that's the translation. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Yehovah, thou knowest." You know, you're asking me a question. I don't know the answer to this question, but you do know the answer to the question. And so what happens from here now is to understand this idea of these bones. We're going to find out who they are. And we're going to see that it's the house of Israel. Now, when we look at this, we have to understand that what Ezekiel's saying is everything that has occurred up to the point that he's at in time, but also he's looking beyond where he is because there's much yet to be happened. So what we got to do is we're going to move through some passages to kind of get a feel for the history of Israel. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point because in particular in Deuteronomy, we spent months and months going through this study back when we were still meeting down in the meeting room down in the offices. So there's no reason to go back over this. But what you've got in Deuteronomy, as it's clearly pointed out there, is really when we think about the history of Israel, we can go back to this chapter and say, wow, what happened in that chapter is exactly what we know to be the history of Israel. Okay? And so there's a multitude of places, but I wanted to look at Deuteronomy 28. Now, again, if you're familiar, you know that the minute you hear Deuteronomy 28, it's blessings and curses. That's the issue that is going on there. So this is the Lord speaking through Moses to the people of Israel, to the tribes of Israel at this particular juncture, and they are getting ready, they are preparing to cross into what they would call the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, right? Then, of course, they were even in that. That's a whole nother study for another time. But anyway, they were getting ready to cross over into what they would have called the land of Canaan, okay? So this is where the Canaanites were. Canaanites were bad people, all right? Again, we don't have time to develop this whole thing, but a lot of really rotten stuff was happening there. They were worshiping all of these, this plethora of deities, and there was a lot of occultic, supernatural divination kind of things that were taking place there. And there were some scary things taking place there, which is why 40 years earlier, when they came from Exodus and got to that point, they sent the spies into that land, remember? And they said, we're not going in there. Those people are scary. We look like grasshoppers to them. We could get into that whole thing and develop all of this stuff. In other words, we know later on that there are these giants that were there. These were people that were not normal. So again, we don't have time to develop all that. We already did that in our study in Deuteronomy. If we did so this evening, we would see that it would take us completely off track. But just know that there were bad things waiting for the people of Israel when they left Egypt. And the first time they got there, that generation said, we're not going to do it, and refused. There were only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, that said, the Lord has said we can have it. We need to go in there and take it. But the rest of the people didn't do it, wouldn't follow the promises of God. So what happened in God said, all right, and he turned them around and he made them wander through the deserts, through the wilderness for 40 years until that generation that said, no, we're not going, until they had all passed away. So in Deuteronomy, it's 40 years later, and now there's a new generation under the leadership of Moses, along with Joshua, and they are now standing once again, to cross into the land of Canaan, the promised land. So Moses is telling them of the things that they need to understand and that they should expect when they come into the land. And there's a multitude of passages all throughout Deuteronomy, but this passage is amazing because God has given his people, the tribes of Israel, he has given them his Torah, his instructions. And so the issue is, if you heed my instructions, if you follow what I say, and where we've talked about on Sunday mornings in Matthew, if you don't depart from to the left nor to the right from my teachings, then everything is going to be good. If you stand in the middle, stand rightly, tzaddik, if you stand in righteousness, then things are going to go well for you. So when we come to chapter 28, the first 14 verses deal with what are considered the blessings. Now, we're not going to read all 14 of them, but we just want to sort of get an overview of what is happening. So here's God, through Moses, speaking to the people before they cross into the land. So this is the warning. You have to keep that in mind, okay? And all the peoples of the earth, God is saying, if you follow Torah, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yehovah, and they shall be afraid of thee. And Yehovah will make thee plenteous for good in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground. Huh. That sounds a lot like what we read last week, because obviously it's all connected, because we're talking about the same land. Okay? In the land which Yehovah swore, swore the fathers to give thee. So these are the promises or the blessings that will come with being obedient. Now, what's much bigger, it's much broader, it's much deeper, obviously, than what we've just looked at. You can check the chapter out earlier, but those first 14 verses are telling them, if you just act like my people, listen to me, follow what I say, heed the instructions that I've given you, there's all of these things that are going to happen. Lo and behold, the Israelites, not unlike you and I, of course, would not do very well with this. This leads to starting in verse 15 to verse 68. Now that's the first thing to notice. How many verses on blessing? 1 to 14. How many verses on the curses? 15 to 68. There's a lot, okay? Because God is communicating to these people, if you don't heed what I'm telling you, really bad things are going to happen to you. And ultimately, what we're going to see when you bring all of this together is what we now recognize as the history of Israel, the people of God, who really fell in this category, not the previous category. Okay? So let's take a look at this. So in verse 25, now there again, the curses, and really for the most part, it's a reversal of what the blessings are. Okay? But then you get to verse 25, and it says, if you're not going to listen to me, if you're going to embrace the gods, the deities of these nations, then these are the things that are going to happen. Well, we know from history, what did they do? It did exactly that. So if that's the case, then notice, Yehovah will cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and shalt flee seven ways before them. And thou shalt be tossed to and fro among, notice, all the kingdoms of the earth, not just the Canaanites. This is going to be perpetual. They weren't even in the land at this point. And he's already telling them what's going to happen. And thy dead body shall be food unto all the birds of the heavens. Gee, if the birds are eating the flesh off of the bodies, what is left? Well, at least that got a little bit of a snicker. But okay, so where did this Valley of the Dry Bones have its origin? The moment they crossed into the Promised Land, into Canaan. They did okay under Joshua's leadership, but they completely reversed during the time of the judges. We're going to get to that, so I don't want to take the time now. And thy dead body shall be food unto all the birds of heavens and unto the beasts of the earth, and thou shalt be none to frighten them away. They're going to have a feast. Gee, doesn't this sound like Revelation? Yeah? Okay? That's another time. Yehovah will bring thee and thy king whom thou shalt set over thee. Oh, he's telling them already. Did they have a king at this juncture? No, they wouldn't for a couple of centuries, two or three centuries. He's already warning them of what they're going to do. And why did they want a king? Who the first king turns out to be Saul. We know that, right? Why did they get their king in Samuel's day? Because we want to be like the nations, right? We want to be like the nations. Why? Why? Why would you want to do that? So this is being said to them as a curse, and that it's going to be the king that they set over them, and they're going to go into captivity under the king when that's not even going to take place for a few centuries. So Yehovah will bring thee and thy king whom thou shalt set over. You're going to appoint him unto a nation that thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, and there shalt thou serve other gods of wood and stone. So this is what's going to happen. Now, initially, we're going to see in a little bit, it would be Assyria. It can't be spoken about the Egyptians because they've left Egypt getting ready to cross into the promised land. But it wouldn't just be the Assyrians. It would be all the nations of the earth. Right? So when thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword, people are going to mock you. They're going to be blown away at what has happened to you. And a proverb and a byword among all the peoples, whether wherever Yehovah shall lead thee away. You're going to go into all of these places and everybody's going to mock you. Everybody's going to say, oh, yeah, and this is where God's name was profaned. Remember we talked about that last week, about the land? And he said, and you've profaned my name. He's speaking to the mountains. My name has been profaned among all of the nations where my people have walked. And those nations now bringing their gods have walked on you mountains. Right? Remember we talked about all of that last week. Because thou servest not Yehovah thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart by reason of the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies that Yehovah shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed thee. Yehovah will bring a nation. Again, this will initiate with a specific nation. I'm going to see again the Assyrian nation. Yehovah will bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle flieth. So this goes beyond just Assyria because it goes to the end of the earth. So it's bigger and broader than that. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. You're not going to understand their speech. Now this is really interesting because you get into this whole thing, because the Assyrians spoke Aramaic. The Jews understood Aramaic because it's very closely related. So this goes beyond just that period of time. I mean, they may not have understood it completely, but they understood it. Verse 50 now, a nation of fierce countenance that shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. They don't care. And they shall and shall eat the fruit of your cattle. They will take it all for themselves, and the fruit of thy ground, until thou shalt be destroyed, and they shall also not leave thee grain, new wine, or oil. The increase of thy cattle, or the young of thy flock, until they have caused you to perish, and they shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fortified walls come down. He's speaking to them before they even enter the land, of events that will transpire later on. They're going to have walls. They're going to have a king. And it's going to be besieged. All because they don't follow Torah. They shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which Yehovah has given you. I've given you this land. But the curse is, if you don't follow Torah, these are the things that are going to take place. Wow, what a dismal picture, right? Okay, oh, there we are. And Yehovah will scatter thee among all peoples. He's just been talking about a specific nation. Now it goes to all peoples. You're going to go all over the place. From the one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. And there thou shalt serve other gods. You want these other gods? You want to prostitute yourself to these other gods? Then go for it. And that's precisely what happened. They just did. And it gets brutal when you look earlier in Ezekiel at what these people did. And if you got a weak stomach, you probably don't want to read those earlier chapters, because it's just harsh what he's saying to them, which has led them to the what later would be the Babylonian captivity. Where are we at here? From one end of the earth unto the other end of the earth, and thou shalt serve other gods, which thou hast not known. You don't even know these deities yet, but you will, because you'll embrace them in place of me. Right? You didn't know them, nor your fathers, and they are wood and stone. Among these nations shalt thou find no ease. It's going to be rough. And there shall be no rest for the sole of thy foot, but Yehovah will give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and a pining of the soul. In other words, you're going to be miserable. What's the history of Israel? Misery. I mean, throughout its generations, it's really sad. So, well, they get into the land, right? And then under Joshua's leadership, they get the land, they divide it up amongst the 12 tribes. Some of them even want to stay on the east side of the Jordan, but others go in there. And so everything is good under Joshua's leadership. They're back to the word of the Lord, back to following Torah. What's the next book? What happens when Joshua goes? Judges. What's the recurrent theme that we see through the book of Judges? And they obey Torah? No, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And repeatedly, we're going to see some of these things that occurred in Judges later, if I get that far. But clearly, already they're in the land, and already they're doing precisely what Moses warned them before they ever crossed into the land. And during the period of the Judges, it was horrible. They would get themselves into trouble. They would embrace these gods. And then these nations, plural, would come against them and would defeat them. And what would they do? Cry out to him and confess. And what does he always do? He responds and he restores, always. So that period of the Judges was completely tells us that Moses was correct. Well, not Moses, God speaking through Moses. And by the way, there are other passages in Deuteronomy which are just amazing. That God said, when you depart, I know these people. They're stiff-necked and they're hard-headed and they're going to betray me. God is telling them that on the east side of the Jordan before they crossed over. And then Moses speaks to Joshua, and he said, listen, Joshua, I know what's going to happen after I depart. This is chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, I think. I know what's going to happen after I depart. These people are going to leave Yehovah to embrace the gods of the nations to which they're going. This is the history of these people that God promised this land to. The descendants of Abraham, the promise of the land, the promise of a nation coming through Abraham. But there would come through Abraham others who would be a part of the judgments against them. Think of Ishmael. Think of his sixth son through his wife Keturah after Sarah dies. The sixth son, Midian. Who were the judges going to have to fight against? The Midianites, the Ishmaelites. So you see, I mean, this is the history. This is what we see throughout. And all of these different nations that are involved in all of this as God's form of discipline for them. So Judges, things didn't go so stinking well. Then we get to Samuel, and then we find the kings. This is a period that we call the United Tribes, or the United Kingdom, where all of the 12 tribes were together under Saul, who himself was a flake. David, well, though he had a heart after God's, he was kind of a flake, let's be honest. Solomon, that guy was a lunatic, nuts, had like, what, 80 wives? Holy smokes. So even these guys in the United Empire, yes, they were decent guys. They're just like you and I is what they were. Okay, but that's when the kingdom was together. The 12 tribes were together. And there are allotted lands that Joshua had set up during Joshua's conquests. But then, after Solomon's death, the kingdom divides. They couldn't get along once again, completely ignoring Deuteronomy and all of the other passages, completely ignoring the lessons from the Judges. Now you're reading 1 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, okay? Because those are telling you about this divided kingdom. That's why when you read there, you have to pay attention when it'll say, well, this king, and then in the same verse, it'll say, and that king, and you're like, what the crud is going on? You got to understand that it's talking about a king that's ruling in the north, right? Or a king that's and a king that's ruling in the south. And oftentimes you'll see them together. And if you don't keep track of that, Kings and the writings of the 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles can get really confusing. But if you keep it straight, it makes all the sense of the world. But notice the divided kingdom. There was a group that went to the north that was called the Kingdom of Israel, or the tribes of Israel, and they made Samaria, their capital. There were 18 kings that ruled in the north. Not a single one followed Torah or heeded the prophets. Not one. Okay? Bad things happened to them. So there were two tribes. If 10 went forward, went to the north, two went to the south. They became known as the tribes of Judah. And what's in the south? Jerusalem was their capital. They lasted longer than the northern tribe did, so they had 20 kings. Ooh. But only 5 of the 20 followed Torah and heeded the prophets. They didn't learn anything. And both the north and the south ended up going the nations, just like God had said to the people through Moses, before they go into the land. Before they have a king, before they have walls, before they have a temple, before any of those things, all the stuff that Moses said was coming to pass. So here's just sort of a bit of a graph so you can kind of see this. I do these things because this is how it helps me to grasp what we just talked about. All right. So this, the United Kingdom, there's Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom divides. Okay, and then you have the 10 northern tribes, all right? And then you have the two southern tribes. The northern tribes are called Israel, and the southern tribes are Judah, okay? And there's this constant conflict that's going on between these guys. They're not just fighting the nations that are at their doorsteps. Oftentimes, they're fighting one another. Because again, Deuteronomy 28, they didn't heed Torah or the prophets that God was sending to them, okay? So the 10 northern tribes, we already saw, there wasn't a single king in them. They are taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. This is where we get this quote-unquote 10 lost tribes. We know that of those 10, many of them recognized David as the true king, and so it wasn't that the 10 were lost, okay? The northern tribes didn't fare a whole lot better. They were taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire, who had conquered the Assyrian Empire, by the way, therefore, you know, getting all of the people groups that were subject to Assyrian rule now belong to Babylon. So that would include the 10 tribes of the north. So now Babylon is the world empire. And it controlled massive quantities of real estate during that period of time, just like the Assyrians did. Okay? So here's a couple of maps. Just don't, again, don't get wrapped around the axle. This is the Assyrian Empire. You can see the darker green is the initial Assyrian Empire. And then the lighter green is bigger. But the thing about the Assyrian Empire, they never controlled Jerusalem. They made them pay tribute, but they never controlled it. Now that's key. Okay? Assyria never did. They got the north and all of those nations. Now, you can look at this if you're familiar with the, you know, world geography, you get where this basically is all at. It's all the areas that we know today as Turkey, Syria, Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Jordan, part you can see they even had control of Egypt, blah, blah, blah. Okay. So this was of the day was a world empire. Okay? But you can see there are many nations to the north, right? Up there between the Black and Caspian Sea. See those guys, the Scyths? Bad dudes. Okay? And all of the rest of these, they never controlled those. This was their empire. But the point is not the Assyrian Empire, but how it relates to the nation of Israel. Following them, which we just saw, the Babylonians came in. So this is the Babylonian Empire. And notice how it's pretty much the same, but they withdrew from Egypt and so on and so forth. But notice now what's happened. It's the Babylonians. It was not until the Babylonian Empire that Jerusalem is now under its control. So this is where you get this thing to where all of these people groups that were in this particular area are nothing more now, no matter where they're from, but subjugated peoples. They're conquered peoples. They're no longer nations. They're conquered peoples. They may be in their regions, but they're not. They can't do it because all empires, which we know the Romans did, when they conquered all of these places, they had specific areas that where their conquered peoples lived in those areas, but they had their representative in all those places. Okay? Think of Pilate in Judea, because that's what the Romans called them, the land of the Jews. Well, they also had a governor in Spain, which they called Hispania, which was the land of the Spanish or the Spaniards. They had a guy there. And then they had a guy in Germania, the land of the Germans. They had a guy there. So Spain and Germany couldn't go to war because it was all controlled by Rome. So this is why this is really significant to understand this, because God had warned them that this would happen in Deuteronomy. And this is exactly what plays out. Okay? So now a few more maps. Oops, I'm sorry. No, we're not. So when we come now to the book of Jeremiah, we find that there's in Jeremiah, who's writing before, during, and sometimes a little bit after the Babylonian captivity, well, primarily before, and he's prophesying. And when you come to chapter 25, he starts speaking about, once again, individual nations. But he's writing during the Babylonian and just following the Assyrians. So he's speaking of a different period of time. Notice what he says. Therefore, thus says Yehovah of hosts. See if this doesn't sound familiar. Because you, ye have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, saith Yehovah Israel, and I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And that means he's going to be the sword of my discipline. I'm going to use him to discipline my people. And I will bring him, will bring them, that's the Babylonians, against this land and against the inhabitants thereof. And notice, against all these nations round about. So Babylon, like Assyria, would conquer all, not just Israel and Assyria, but all of the nations that surround them. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment. Again, people are going to sit back and go, whoa. And here, where have we heard this before? And a hissing and perpetual desolations. They will mock, they will make fun of these nations. Israel, of course, is at the top of the list. For thus saith Yehovah, the God of Israel, unto me, take this cup of wine of wrath. He's given this to Jeremiah now. The cup of wine, sound familiar? Take the cup of the wrath at my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and reel to and fro and be mad. That doesn't mean angry. It means nuts. Okay? Like a foaming mouth dog. Because of the sword that I will send among them. Who's the sword? Babylon. Then took I the cup at Yehovah's hand, and I made all the nations to drink unto whom Yehovah has sent me. Two, and here are the nations that are going to drink the wrath of Babylon. In other words, they will become conquered peoples of the Babylonians. Who does he start with? Towards Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. Oh, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and an astonishment, a hissing and a curse, as it is this day. Again, mockery. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the Philistines, of Ashkelon, Gaza. Oh, you thought Gaza was a new word. No, it's not. Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon. And all the kings of Tyre, and all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the isles which is beyond the sea, Dedan, Timaz, and Booth, and all that have the corners of their hair cut off, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the wilderness. Babylon will conquer all of these. They will become subjugated peoples, not nations any longer. That's what Babylon's going to do. This is what's being described. And all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and I should have been telling these, but you'll get the idea. All the kings of Elam. Elam, we're going to see his name later when we look at Genesis 10, not tonight. It becomes what we know today as the Persians, the Elamites. They become the Persians. And the kings of the Medes. Okay? And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. So this is Babylon is going to conquer a lot. Well, you saw the map. Okay? But following Babylon, as the Jews go into captivity into Babylon under the Persians, they're given permission to return to their land. Oh, they're still conquered peoples. And their land is not a nation. It's simply a plot of land that they are allowed to return to because the Persians allow it. That's how they get back after 70 years and the whole thing. We don't need to get into all of that stuff. But notice now, the Persian Empire, like Babylon had done to Assyria, and Assyria had done to Egypt. Assyria absorbs Egypt. Babylon comes along, absorbs Egypt, Assyria, and everybody that they've conquered, by the way, and that becomes the Babylonian Empire. Well, now the Persians are coming, and though it does shrink, you can see, you can look, but it's very similar, very close. The Persians, once again, do this same idea, following the Babylonian Empire. Okay? Notice that they are in control of the area, though it doesn't say, there's where Jerusalem is. They're not an independent nation. They're not an independent people. They're a conquered people in a conquered land. Okay? This is really important for where we're headed. And then, of course, following the Persians, there's Alexander the Great. You know, he looks like Colin Farrell. And so the Greek Empire comes on and does the same thing that all of the other nations do. Okay? And notice, there it is again. They're still subjugated. They're still a conquered people. This time it's the Greeks. Because it just keeps passing. And isn't that exactly what God said would happen in Deuteronomy before they ever even entered the promised land? That's exactly what he said. Now, again, we don't have time to develop all this. Alexander dies. We know that. His kingdom, the Greek Empire, is divided up. The two guys, Cassander and Lysimachus, they get up there north around the Black Sea, what we know today is Macedonia and Greece and stuff. But the big issue becomes, the breakdown of the other two guys, one by the name of Seleucid and one by the name of Ptolemy. Ptolemy, of course, rules in the south, which we said the last ruler was Cleopatra from them. But notice, at this point in history, the Ptolemaic Empire controls Jerusalem. But it wouldn't be long, and the Seleucids would become the stronger of the two, and in fact would take Egypt, and would obviously control Jerusalem. And it is during their rule that we get this arrogant jerk known as Antiochus Epiphanes, who sets up himself as God, and in the temple. Okay, so that's the part of history that we're at here. Okay. The Hasmoneans would rise up, would get independence for a very few short years, but not for long, and would be once again subjugated to the next empire to come in, which was Rome. The Roman Empire. All right, notice Jerusalem is still, they still, through all of these empires, are a conquered people without. Well, they're in their land, but they don't control their land. Their produce and the taxes from their fishing and the taxes from their whatever they're growing, all of the benefits that they would get from the land are not going to the people of the land. They're going to the Romans or any other kingdom or empire, I should say. Okay? Well, then we know what happens. Rome in 450 AD, I think, or maybe 405, Rome divides. It splits in two. There's the Eastern and the Western Roman Empires, okay? So this is what ends up happening then, okay? But still, Jerusalem is still subjected peoples, okay? In land that they can't call their own. And because of that, with East and West Rome, you can see there, this is the Byzantine Empire. This is the eastern side of the Roman Empire. This is where Constantine comes in, and we have Constantinople. This is where he builds that, which is now, of course, Istanbul. It got changed back to modern-day Istanbul, okay? But once again, they're controlled by another group of people. And by the way, now bad things are starting to happen and come from the other side. And then, of course, the following is the Ottoman Empire. Okay, and you can see there, they said 1914, but ultimately World War I was the end of that. This Ottoman Empire, and of course, now Islam is in the picture, and you have them once again in control of Jerusalem. Okay. So you can see that exactly what God said would happen in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy is exactly what their history has been. They have been subjugated to all of the surrounding nations and empires that have traipsed back and forth through the land. Right up until the issue here with the Ottoman Empire. So, I'm trying to hurry here. So what have we seen so far? Well, we saw Babylon. Babylon got them, and this was the first, now having to do with Jerusalem. Remember, the Assyrians didn't. Babylonians did. So these are now the empires in a linear sequence, which is probably not necessarily that great, but at least it can help you see. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks in particular, the Seleucids. Okay, then Rome we talked about, divided into the West, capital in Italy, Rome, Italy, the West in Constantinople, now Istanbul, okay? Rome was followed by the Ottoman Empire, and the Ottoman Empire was the last of the world empires, and it ended at World War I. There has not been a world empire since. Okay? They'll call maybe the empires, you know, but nobody's controlling like what these guys controlled that we've been talking about doing, okay? So, why that thing goes black? Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel throughout its history, throughout its subjugation, and all of the death that all of these conquering empires brought on them. I mean, we're talking when the Romans destroyed the city in 70 AD, you know, Josephus records for us, there were millions that were killed. And it's just, and it just goes on and on. That he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, both north and south. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Yehovah. Okay? The master, there's our master Yehovah. Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Okay? And you shall know that I am Yehovah when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit, that is my breath, you will live, right? Well, he says here, and I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Okay? Not subjugated land, not vassal land. Not land controlled by anyone else, your land. Okay? That couldn't have happened until the end of World War I, to the end of the Ottoman Empire. The land simply belonged to everyone else that came before it. That's why we looked at all of those nations, starting in 586 BC. So it's pretty amazing. And I will put my spirit in you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am Yehovah, have spoken it and performed it, saith Yehovah. Okay? This is going to be the proof that I'm who I said I was. Because I'm going to put you right back in there. Now, if you're Ezekiel, considering the circumstances he lived in, because he was writing during the days of the Babylonian Empire, this is pretty good news. May not get to see it. Jeremiah didn't get to see all the stuff he wrote about either. Well, neither did any of the prophets, actually, which is why we're told in the New Testament, the prophets longed to see these things. They wanted to understand what is the end of all of this. Okay? So this is really amazing. And I'm thinking, let me see where I'm at here. You'll know that I'm Yehovah. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord Yehovah, behold, I will take the children of Israel, where? From among the nations. Okay? I'm going to bring them from among the nations. Now, in all of that land and geography that we just looked at, was anybody considered a nation during those empires? No. Well, where did these nations come from? What happened after World War I? Some of you were there and might remember, right? Oh, Europe, America, everybody got in and started dividing that area up into what we now call all the nations of the Middle East. When it happened after World War I, there wasn't these individuals that we know today. Remember, they were all subjugated. They were all absorbed by these empires. Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations whither they have gone. He's right in Babylon. There was no nations at the time of this. It didn't exist. They were just part of Babylon or whatever empire happened to be ruling at the time. From among the nations, whither they are gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their old land. When did that start happening? After World War I. Part of the trickle, a little bit, and I will make them one nation, okay, in the land. upon the mountains of Israel. And one shall be the king, shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, the north and the south, right? Two sticks. By the way, this is where the two sticks come in. I couldn't get into that because we'd really run into time. But Jeremiah says, God tells Jeremiah to bring the two sticks. It's not two writings, some would have us believe. It's the joining of the two nations, the northern and the southern tribes, the 10 and the 2, to go back again to 12, which happened after Solomon, okay, the divided kingdom. They shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. When this happens, they're not going to be divided anymore. I'm going to have to stop there, because there's a little bit more to go, but we're not going to get it in tonight. So again, there are passages. There's so much, I'm telling you, it's so difficult to figure what to get into, because there's so many passages that deal with all of this stuff. You're just loaded. So you got to try and sort of narrow it down to where at least it's presentable, you know, and hope that people take interest and study on their own. Because there's no way to communicate it effectively in this type of setting, this format. It just doesn't do justice. But we got to try. But so the big thing is what you see in both chapter 36 and 37 is that God is not doing this because of Israel. He's not putting them in their land because they're Israel. He's not bringing the people back to the land because they're Israel. He's bringing them back because it's what he promised. It has nothing, never has, nor will it ever have anything to do with the people of Israel, other than they're the ones that he made the promise to. But remember, he didn't just make the promise to them. All of us who bless them will be blessed. Now look at world history. Was God correct? Every nation, every empire that we just read about, and even some that are yet to come, or one that's yet to come, that obviously didn't bless the people of Israel. They took their land. They dominated them as a people. Where are they now? They're in the dust of history. Just read them. Is there any more Babylonian Empire? No. Any of the other empires? No. Nope. There's an Israel. The nations that bless them are prosperous nations. It's common sense. It's pretty obvious. So God is not doing this for the nations, that even the nations that bless Israel. He's not doing it for Israel or for the people of Israel. He's not doing it for anything. He's doing it because he made a promise. I am Yehovah. I change not. Malachi, right? Because of that, you, speaking to Israel, are not consumed. Oh, you've had a rough road of it, because I told you that's what's going to happen way back when I told Moses to tell you this stuff before you even went into the land. We're just the 12 tribes. Oh, you were. Oh, kingdom of Israel, not until you got into the land. And then when you got a kingdom, look what you did with it. You rejected everything. You rejected my Torah. You rejected my teachers. You rejected my prophets. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is telling them in Matthew? Wait till we get to Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets and killed those who were sent to you. Oh, well, it didn't get any better then. Right? So, yeah, I mean, you get the idea. I want to make sure that we don't forget. This has zippo to do with any human being, whoever they are. It has zip to do with anyone's land, because this is simply based on God and the faithfulness of our God to keep his promise. And if he cannot be trusted, do what he said he's going to do for the nation of Israel and the land of Israel, can we trust him for anything else? But I am God. I am Yehovah. I change not. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So we sit in a position of history. And again, are we going to discern the times or are we not? That's up to you. That's why we're doing these things. But there's different perspectives on all of this. Does it really matter? No. No, it doesn't. God is God. Doesn't matter what our eschatology is. Doesn't matter what our theology is. Doesn't matter what our doctrines are. It doesn't matter anything. It doesn't matter. Okay? It's all based on him. And since we're not him, we get to try to figure it out as best we can. But the fact that he is who he said he is and he will fulfill his promise brings me great hope. I hope it brings it to you. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Again, lots of ground covered, lots of stuff. But what we've seen in this history lesson here is that you are, that history is in fact your story, because it has gone exactly as you told your people it would go, beginning before they even entered the land. Unbelievable. And your word, Lord, as you taught us, is truth. May not get it all. It's not necessary that we do, but to do the best we can to understand it from where we sit as we trust you to reveal these things to us. So thank you for meeting here with us this evening, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that all of this was written down, and for anybody that cares to look, you can have at least a basic understanding of the world in which we live, because then and only then does it really make sense. So thanks for being here with us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.